All right, let's jump into our topic, which is divine revelation. I left off, 3 weeks ago now is the last time I was here. And so I was revisiting my notes from our last session to find out and be reminded of where we needed to pick up. And I left off several weeks ago in John chapter 10, and with our concern being distinguishing between true revelation and false revelation. Now, just as a way of brief review, sometimes my reviews are not very brief. I will keep this brief. We've already established our need for divine revelation and our dependency upon divine revelation. So bear that in mind as we proceed to discuss how to distinguish between true and false revelation, right? We've built a foundation that we are continuing to build on now. And so if you have other questions that arise about the nature of divine revelation, I would point you to our earlier class sessions that hopefully would answer those questions. Now, one of our great needs is to distinguish between true revelation and false revelation. We know we need divine revelation. And we know that God has given us divine revelation. For heaven's sake, we are a form of divine revelation, if you recall. God has made us his image bearers. And since we are his image bearers, that means we are a kind of divine revelation. This is very easy to prove. For example, from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, God has made his divine attributes, namely his eternal power, and his divine nature known through the things that have been made. That includes us. We are among the things that have been made. So we know we have received divine revelation from God. That means our next concern is making the distinction between true revelation and false revelation, because both exist in the world. There have been many who have claimed to speak in the name of God. There have been many, and there continue to be in the world in our day, who claim to receive messages from God. And so we're hearing all of this. We're hearing claims of receiving divine revelation. So it's up to us to know how to distinguish between true revelation and false revelation. What happens, what would the consequence be if we believe false revelation? What's the immediate consequence of believing false revelation? It starts with a D and ends with a D. Damnation, but that doesn't end with a D. That's true, it ends with damnation. Ultimately, deceived, that's correct. If we believe false revelation, we are deceived. That's the consequence of that. You are living there then in a state of deception. We want to avoid living in a state of self-deception. Why? Well, because of what John says in 1 John, starting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that if we're going to have communion with God, we must walk in the light together with God. And in order to do that, we must not be self-deceived. We must not be liars. We must instead believe the truth. And so we have a great need, a pressing need, to draw a distinction between true revelation and false revelation. The question is, how do we do that? How do we make the distinction between true revelation and false revelation? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we left off in John chapter 10 last week. Let me read that to you again, or several weeks ago, actually. So let me read again to you John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And when we proceed into chapters 14 through 16, we understand why they did not understand because full understanding would not come until the Holy Spirit was given to the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus basically says as much in John 14 through 16, right? The Spirit would lead them into all truth, primarily through the apostles. Thing I want to focus on now, though, touching on what we discussed at our last class session when I was here, right? Distinguishing between true revelation and false revelation begins with the voice of Christ. And this is what our Lord is telling us here in John 10, that his sheep know his voice and distinguish his voice from the voice of strangers. That tells us that it's possible to distinguish between the voice of Christ and the voice of strangers. Strangers being false prophets, those who are promoting, teaching false revelation. It's possible to distinguish between the two. So this is not merely a subjective practice where we do, where we distinguish between the voice of Jesus and the voice of false prophets by our feelings and by our emotions, right? It's much more objective than that, as we're going to see here from Scripture in a few moments. But for now, what I want to establish is the teaching of Scripture, which is it's possible and necessary to distinguish between the voice of Christ and the voice of strangers, or the voice of false shepherds. Now, how do we do that? How do we go about distinguishing between the voice of Christ and the voice of strangers, or between true revelation and false revelation? Well, we're going to refer to John again, but this time we're going to 1 John, right? So we're leaving the Gospel of John and going to his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And it's important to bear in mind that as John was writing these words by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he had not forgotten what Jesus had said in John chapter 10. So John wrote what he says here in 1 John 4, being fully mindful of what the Lord Jesus had said in John 10 about his sheep knowing his voice and not following strangers. But listen to what John says to his original readers and therefore to us also here in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. All right, that's a very clear exhortation. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. All right, this is a very clear apostolic exhortation. Why do I emphasize it's an apostolic exhortation? Because it carries the authority of one of Christ's apostles. John is not making a suggestion. He is issuing a command. We are to test the spirits. And we understand that what John means by spirits, he's referring to teaching. He's referring to teaching. And he's calling us to do what we've been discussing, to distinguish between true revelation and false revelation, because as he affirms at the end of verse 1, false prophets have gone out into the world, many false prophets. And what do false prophets do? Well, false prophets claim to speak in the name of God. That's what a prophet does, speaks in God's name. A false prophet claims to do so, but does so falsely, says false things of their own imagining, as we learn in the book of Jeremiah, right? That's the earmark of the false prophet. He puts words into God's mouth. And so here John is saying that it is the duty of the believer, of the Christian, to test the spirit, to test the content of the teaching of those who claim to speak for Christ, who claim to speak for God, to put those that teaching to the test. So here in 1 John 4:1, we see that we are now commanded to distinguish between true revelation and false revelation. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. John goes on to say, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Wow, all right. Verses 2 and 3, very helpful, very important. Let me make myself some room here on the board. This is helping us to see. John is teaching us here how to objectively distinguish between true revelation and false revelation, or between the voice of Christ and the voice of strangers. So as we look at verse 2, right, what is the test that John gives us? Has Jesus come? Jesus coming in the flesh. And he actually uses the word confess. So we're thinking here in terms of confession. A confession about who? About Jesus. About Jesus coming in the flesh. So that confession includes doctrinal content. Right? What John is describing here is referring to our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, as God incarnate, as the Son of Man, answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? Oh, there is the beginning of the test. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? That's the one of the first steps in testing the spirits and in distinguishing between true revelation and false revelation. All true revelation from God is going to agree with the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And there's more to it than that, of course, as we're going to see here in a few moments. But let's take it one step at a time. And any spirit, any teaching, any prophet who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, who denies that confession and the doctrinal content that flows from it, is not from God. As John says, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, when he says, when he discusses the spirit of the Antichrist, what he's referring to there, as I take him, is the efforts of Satan and the powers of darkness to deceive people, to promote a false gospel that leads people astray. In other words, it's the powers of darkness's concerted efforts to thwart the gospel. Remember, Satan appears as an angel of light. And who does Satan send into the church in order to deceive the church? He sends super apostles. That's what he does. He sends those who teach twisted things, who warp the gospel, as Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 1, that if anyone, including Paul himself or an angel from heaven, were to teach another gospel, let him be anathema. So Paul there in Galatians 1 is saying essentially the same thing that John is saying in 1 John 4. So this is something we have to bear in mind, right? Recognizing the voice of Christ means adhering to the confession of who Jesus is. That he is God come in the flesh, God incarnate. And we can go further than that. Is we know when we confess that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, we're not merely confessing the fact of the incarnation. We are also confessing Christ's sinless life. Well, first of all, his virgin conception, his immaculate conception, his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his miracles and ministry, his teachings as recorded in the gospel, his propitiatory death, and his triumphal resurrection. So when we confess that Christ has come in the flesh, this is what John has in mind. He is not saying you must merely affirm Jesus is God incarnate. Yes, you must affirm that, but you must also affirm, together with the incarnation, everything that Christ has done in the flesh. His ministry, his death, his resurrection. This is what John has in mind when he affirms that we must confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Yes, John.
So it seems that our creeds are not just great ideas, they're really obeying this scripture right
now. Yes.
Saying that we as a church need to, well, Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. Well, we need to define that really well.
We do.
So the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Chalcedon, just keep trying to refine what we mean by this verse.
Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Yes. Our creeds, our catechisms, our confessions flow from passages such as 1 John 4. What do we mean when we affirm, when we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? What are we saying? Well, what is Scripture saying? Well, we look at the Apostles' Creed. We look at the Nicene Creed. We look at the definition of Chalcedon, which with great precision defines the relationship between the divine and human natures of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why does the definition of Chalcedon take such time to and go to such length to describe and define the hypostatic union? Because we are being faithful to Scripture. What do we mean when we say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? It's not just about being doctrinal, you see. It's not just about having credibility, theologically speaking. It's about being faithful to the Word of God and obeying what Scripture has said. Test the spirits. And any spirit, any false prophet, any teaching that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. Now this, what John is saying here, gives objectivity to this testing of the spirits. It's not something that's done by mere feeling or emotion. Well, how do I feel about this? And I bring this up because in my experience within the broader body of Christ over the last 30 years, I have found that many Christians tend to make judgments about certain teachings based upon how those teachings make them feel. Do they make me feel happy? Or do they make me feel sad? I've literally had folks in years past tell me that they don't agree with a certain teaching because it makes them feel a certain way. Now, what's dangerous about making our feelings the standard by which we distinguish between true doctrine and false doctrine? Yes, Jordan. There you go. Yes, we must not use our own feelings or sentiments as a standard by which we test the spirits. Why not? Well, let me just write it on the board. The reference, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceptive above all else and desperately sick. Who can know its ways? No. Our hearts, our feelings, our emotions, our sentiments, our sensibilities are not the standard by which we distinguish the voice of Christ from the voice of strangers. Now, the Lord Jesus himself is that standard. Do you understand? That's what John is establishing here in 1 John 4. Yes, Jason.
Just real quick.
Yes, go for it.
very well-known church leader, worship leader, specifically saying that the sign of Christian maturity is to listen to your heart or God's voice. The complete opposite of what Jesus and what John is saying.
Listen to your heart.
That's a sign of maturity.
Well, that's also, well, that's in a fun-sounding song from the 80s. Listen to your heart, you know. When it's calling to you, right? Who knows that song? Anyone know that reference? Yes, Dave.
Well, feelings are fluid.
They are.
Day to day, minute to minute, without any basis and without solid foundation.
No objectivity. No objectivity. You're right. And so here in 1 John 4, the apostle is rooting and grounding the testing of the spirits in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is objective, which happened in history. You know, so this is something we have to bear in mind here. It's like, you have to answer that question. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he accomplished in history? That's objective. That's unchangeable. That's not open to my feelings. And so we have to recognize this, right? That Jesus himself, his life, his person, his work as Savior, as God incarnate, he is that standard. And any teaching that disagrees with or denies his person and work is false and is to be rejected, as we're going to see. Yes, Ashley.
There might be people who, if they're basing it, the gospel off their feelings, might be like, become more universalist, but then they might be like, anybody going to hell makes me feel bad.
Correct.
So everybody's going to heaven because they're good, or they're basically good.
That is a more pleasurable belief. It's more emotionally satisfying to our flesh, right? Satisfying, I should say. But we must conform our thinking to the Word of God. But you're right. When we follow our emotions and we think that the voice of Jesus can be equated to our emotions, we are going to end up deceived. That's why a book that has been popular, I'm going to mention it, please don't read it. Unless for research purposes. It's called Jesus Calling. Who has heard of this? Jesus Calling, where you supposedly, you go and you pray to wait to hear what Jesus has to say to you. Saints, do not do this. Never, if you want to know what Jesus is saying to you, where do you go? You go to his word. Correct. You don't wait for him to give you a message from heaven in your heart. Yes, Ashley.
I heard once, I forget who said it, it might have been Pastor Caleb, that if you want to hear the word of God, just read the Bible to yourself out loud.
Yes, that's correct. You want to hear God speak to you, say, read the Bible out loud. And there you go. There, thus saith the Lord. Right, chapter and verse, right? So this is key. Understanding that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which objectively happened in history, is our standard for testing the spirits. That is his voice. What has Jesus said? What has he done? What has he taught? What has he accomplished? That's his voice. So go and examine his person and work and teaching, and you'll recognize his voice then. And compare everything else to the person, work, and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is completely objective. And it's not open to our feelings at all. Very important for us to recognize this. And what you're going to find is that all false prophets, in one way or another, circumvent the person and work of Christ. For example, many of the charlatans who are at work in the world today, and there are many in these United States who claim the name of Christ and yet teach the health and wealth gospel and so on and so forth. Do you know what they spend very little time doing? Teaching on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spend more time satisfying itching ears and telling people what they want to hear and telling them how to get rich and how God is going to give them their best life now and so on and so forth. But they spend very little time explaining, expositing, applying, declaring the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a red flag. If we, as pastors and elders, are doing our job and equipping the saints to distinguish between true revelation and false revelation, then we ought to be spending all of our time expositing, expounding upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. He should be our focal point. Christ, or as Paul said among the Corinthians, that he knew nothing while he was among them except Christ and him crucified. That's the focus, that's the foundation. This is one of the ways, one of the key ways in which the church was able to distinguish true scripture, the books that actually belong in the New Testament, from those books that do not belong in the New Testament, was by examining the content of the teaching of those books to see whether or not they remained faithful and taught the truth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any book that purported to be of God that did not agree with the gospel, with Christ having come in the flesh, that did not agree with that confession and the doctrinal content that flows from it, was rejected, and rightly so. And there were other reasons besides that, but fundamentally, the question was whether or not a book agreed with the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. And so when you're testing the spirits, one of the first questions to be asked of a teacher or of a so-called prophet, who is Jesus Christ? And what has he done? That's where we begin. So when we think of the voice of Christ, we must not merely think of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins personally, which does happen. Thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit leads us into repentance. He does experientially convict us of our sin in the here and now. That is something we subjectively experience in our hearts. But when it comes to defining the voice of Christ, we must go beyond our mere emotional experiences and look at history and consider the person and work of Christ that has already been accomplished, because that is Christ speaking to us. He's spoken to us in his life, in his work, in his death, and in his resurrection. Is this making sense to everybody? John goes on to say, in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, this is John is giving us even more clarity now when it comes to distinguishing between what he describes as the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So looking at verse 6, what is John saying to us? And let's think in terms of the apostles. Do those who listen to the spirit of error, do they listen to the apostles? No, they do not. The world does not listen to the apostles. What are the apostles teaching? Well, that's very clear in Scripture. The apostles were declaring Christ and him crucified. Read the book of Acts. If you want to know the content of the apostles' teaching and what they said, read Acts. Acts will present it very clearly to you. Read Acts chapter 20, for example, where Paul goes into some detail about the content of the things he taught and said to the churches in Ephesus, as he's departing from the elders of Ephesus at Miletus in Acts 20. The world will not listen to the apostles who are confessing that Christ has come in the flesh and preaching what he has accomplished, who will not listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that God has made Christ, whom Israel crucified, both Lord and King. Will not listen. Yes, Ashley.
Does that include, like, you know, when you're sharing the gospel, who is not from God, meaning, like, even the ones who, like, will never be regenerate, but the ones who will regenerate, they will listen when they hear it, like, with the, I don't know if I asked that correctly. The whoever is not from God does not listen to us, but say if someone is receiving the gospel for the first time, actually receiving it,
mm-hmm. they
are from God, and that God is working that understanding in them.
Yes. Well, I think so. I think I understand what you're asking, and the answer would be yes. But I think in this context, John is more concerned with teachers.
Oh.
Okay. So he's saying any teacher who doesn't listen to the apostles and what the apostles are confessing about the person and work of Jesus Christ, any teacher who disagrees with or contradicts the apostolic teaching is to be rejected. And this is why one of the reasons we have the New Testament, because the New Testament is the body of the apostles' teaching on the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us, if we're going, for us to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, we compare what other teachers are saying with the New Testament and with the body of the apostles' teaching. This is one of the reasons why we are so, why we are Protestant, and why we affirm sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is our supreme authority and everything that pertains to faith and the practice of our faith. Scripture is the highest authority, not tradition, not the church, not the academy. Scripture is our highest authority. And the reason we affirm that is because the moment we exalt and idolize and elevate some other authority to an equal status with Scripture, do you know what we've done? We have made that other authority equal with the apostles themselves. And what's going to result from that? Deception, falsehood. It's like saying, Paul, wait a moment. Yes, you're right. Whoever doesn't agree with you is, all right, the spirit of error. But there's also this other authority besides you, Paul, and Peter, and James, and John. We have this other authority besides you who has equal authority with you. So we can listen to them also. No. Guess who would say that? Who would say, I have equal authority with the apostles? I'm not an apostle. I was not made an apostle by the other apostles, which is one of the requirements of being an apostle, by the way. You have to be vetted and approved by the other apostles. Guess what? That can't happen. Do you know why? They're all dead. So there's no more apostles being made because they're all with the Lord now. They're not on earth. So there's not going to be any more apostle making going on in the history of God's people. So who would say that then? Mormons, yes, but you've answered the question. Cultists, false teachers, heretics are those who say, oh, I have equal authority with the apostles. Within the Church of Rome, it's the magisterium, the traditions of the church, equal authority with the teaching of the apostles, with the Word of God. That's not what John is saying here. John is saying, no. When he says us, he's referring to the apostles, and he's telling us, listen, if you're going to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, then you have to assess whether or not a so-called prophet or a self-ascribed teacher is agreeing with the apostles or not. And if they're not in agreement with the apostles, then they are to be rejected. Let me read to you briefly. And then we'll be done. From 2 John. 2 John verse 7. There are no chapters in 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So here John is repeating points that he made in his first epistle. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Wash yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, listen to what John says here. Do not receive him into your house or give him anything, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So what is John telling us to do with all of those who are false teachers who promote the spirit of error? What are we to do with them? Are we to link arms? Are we to work together? Are we to find common ground? Jason, you're shaking your head.
No.
No. No, we are to mark and avoid them. We are to expose them for what they are, and we are to speak the truth about them, which is that they are false teachers, they are false prophets. Something for us to bear in mind is, for example, Nancy mentioned Mormons. You will often find that Mormons insist they are Christians. They're Christians too. it's important to tell them, no, you're not, if you ever have interaction with them. So you are not a Christian. No, you're a false teacher. You're deceived. You do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No, you don't. You do not teach what the apostles taught about the life and work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, John.
And the whole reason they exist is because they said everyone else was wrong. I mean...
Correct. Well, the church. Yes. Church, yeah.
The whole church is wrong except for us.
Mm-hmm.
And,
in order to prove that, they needed whole new scriptures.
Right.
To add to.
Well, we're also Christians. See that? One way or the other, man.
Yes.
Don't give me that. Either we're all wrong and you're right, or we can't link arms.
No. John says, don't receive him into your house and don't give him any greeting. Don't receive him. Like Paul says in Galatians 1, anathema. You're teaching another gospel. So we are to treat false teachers and their teaching as, for what it is, deadly to the soul, deadly to the church, toxic, dangerous. We are to have nothing to do with it. And it all comes back to the answering this question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? All right, I will stop there for now. Any questions or thoughts? All right, we'll end there. Thank you, everybody.